In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The demand for righteousness is one of the most consistent and characteristic features of Old Testament religion. Jeremiah's call in the first lesson to the king of Judah to act with justice and righteousness stands within a tradition of prophetic utterance which challenges the hearer to think what righteousness might demand of them in their particular situation, and then to act on it. It is rooted in an understanding of God's nature. God is righteous, and so those with whom he is in covenant, the chosen people, must themselves be righteous and act justly. For both the individual and society, it is a call to a radical reorientation, a reordering of priorities in which the self moves out of the center and others, God, the neighbor, move into the center. Other religions, of course, encourage altruism and almsgiving. But the Old Testament's call for social justice and for social responsibility towards the less fortunate members of the community represents a remarkably sophisticated understanding of social relationships for its date. Many of these texts are 2,500 years old and more. Although secularists would try to deny it, it's fair to say that Western political culture, with its emphasis on mutual obligation, care for the most vulnerable in society, and insistence on equality of treatment under the law, owes more to this Jewish-Christian ethical tradition than to any other. But how hard it is to turn theory into practice. In Jeremiah's sermon, the king of Judah is warned that the only hope of salvation for himself and for his nation is to take seriously the social obligations that the covenant imposes. He is to vindicate the victims of rapacious landlords. He is to protect widows and orphans, to respect foreigners and aliens who have settled in the land, to restrain those who use violence. Unless the king chooses in these ways to act righteously, the nation will be destroyed, not just because it will become prey to its external enemies, but because it will have abandoned the covenant, the moral cornerstone of its existence, and a reflection of God's own nature. But it is not only the king who is responsible for upholding the covenant. In another short sermon, a few chapters earlier, the prophet has addressed the people generally. He pictures pilgrims arriving at the gates of Jerusalem on their way to the temple to sacrifice and worship. Arresting them with his words, he warns them not to place their faith in the temple, but rather in an amendment of life. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors for ever and ever. In other words, cultic observances, religious mumbo-jumbo if you like, count for nothing if they are unaccompanied by a moral reorientation and an acceptance of social obligations to others. Centuries later, John came to the same conclusion as he reflected on the teaching of Jesus. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Asked John in his first epistle. Worship, a movement of the heart towards God, cannot be authentic unless it is validated by a similar movement of the heart towards the needy and marginalized in God's world. To worship God and despise our brothers and sisters, his children, is a form of hypocrisy. Lent is a time for looking inwards, examining our spiritual lives, spring cleaning our souls. But part of that looking inwards is, paradoxically, a questioning, a probing, about how serious we are about heeding the call to be just in our relations with others. For if we are righteous in our relationships with our fellow human beings, as God is righteous, then Lent becomes truly a springtime for everyone. Amen. Let us pray. We pray first for our society, for social justice, for care for those least able to defend themselves, for those who go in need, for the poor and the inadequate. A prayer of William Temple. O Almighty God, who hast entrusted this earth unto the children of men, and through thy Son, Jesus Christ, hast called us unto a heavenly citizenship. Grant us, we humbly beseech thee, such shame and repentance for the disorder and injustice and cruelty which are among us, that fleeing unto thee for pardon and for grace, we may henceforth set ourselves to establish that city which has justice for its foundation and love for its law, whereof thou art the architect and maker, through the same Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Saviour. Amen. We pray for peace in God's world, continuing at this time to remember the people of Syria, and especially today the people of Ukraine, remembering the referendum going ahead in Crimea, praying for a peaceful solution to the tensions there. O Almighty God, the Father of all mankind, we pray thee to turn to thyself the hearts of all peoples and their rulers, that by the power of thy Holy Spirit, peace may be established among the nations on the foundation of justice, righteousness, and truth, through him who was lifted up on the cross to draw all people unto himself, even thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We gather our prayers together as we say the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Service ends with hymn 571.
Christ give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.